For our scripture reading, we will be focusing on Revelations chapter 1, verse 4 through 8. And it says, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from his who is, and who was, and who is to come. And from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who is, was, and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You can be seated. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it teaches us and corrects us and instructs us in righteousness. Father, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts will be pleasing to you. Amen. So imagine for a moment that you live in Rome in 44 BC. Something very important happened in Rome in 44 BC. Julius Caesar was assassinated. And imagine living in Rome and hearing about this news, this bad news, that has come to you and your city, that this person that you thought was going to be the ruler is now dead and gone. And you're left without a ruler. I imagine we'd all be thinking, well, who will be our ruler? Who will we be following? What's going to happen next? There were a few options. The senators that conspired to kill Julius Caesar could have taken control. Or Octavian, Julius Caesar's nephew, who he adopted as his son, who was his rightful heir, or Mark Antony, his trusted general. Who is going to be the ruler? Mark Antony and Octavian then team up to fight against these senators that had this conspiracy to kill Julius Caesar. And they do it. They avenge his death. But then they both want a piece of the pie. And Rome is plunged into a civil war between Octavian and his followers and Mark Antony. Now imagine that you're not an impartial bystander. You actually are a friend of Octavian. And if Octavian takes the throne, it is good news for you. Imagine the waiting, the years of war and battle between Octavian and Mark Antony, wanting to know who is going to win, who is going to be the ruler. And then comes this decisive battle out at sea, where Octavian defeats Mark Antony. But imagine you're back at Rome, and you start to hear rumors that it's taken place. And then comes a big announcement. Octavian has won. He has defeated Mark Antony. This is good news for you. In fact, the way this was announced in 44 BC, well, after 44 BC, in the 30s BC, the way this was announced was with a Greek word that became very popular in that day. The word is euangelion. I've lost 90% of the room now. But euangelion is typically translated as good news or gospel. But in this time, it was commonly used to mean a big announcement that there is a new emperor or king sitting on the throne. But it wasn't just an announcement, it was a good announcement, because this king or emperor or ruler brought with him promises of hope, of peace for Rome. And so this word that we translate as good news or gospel was used to mean a royal announcement about a new king that's going to bring peace. So imagine that decree that Octavian has won. This Octavian ascended to be the first real emperor of Rome, and his name was changed to Augustus. This Augustus is the emperor we read about in Luke chapter 2, the most commonly read birth narrative of Jesus. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This is the world into which Jesus was born. The world in which the word gospel already had a meaning, about this announcement of good news that brought with it a hope of peace. It was just a few decades later that Jesus began to proclaim his own good news. Matthew 4:23 says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. Notice here the connection between good news, that same Greek word, euangelion, and the kingdom. What Jesus came to pronounce was news about a kingdom. The good news is not about a Jesus that comes only to be a friend to Christians. The good news is not only that sins can be forgiven. The good news is not only that whoever believes in him gets to go to heaven one day. No, the good news that Jesus proclaims is about a kingdom. Because that's what the word good news means, an announcement about a kingdom. The good news that Jesus proclaims and that the early Christians risked their lives to announce was about a kingdom with a new king. They were making a big announcement. The big announcement that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had been crucified and was now a king that would bring peace. It was a royal announcement. The early Christians were announcing they had a new ruler on the throne. When Octavian defeated Mark Antony, it was actually a few years before he made it back to Rome. So this decisive battle took place out on the sea, and news spread throughout the Roman Empire that Octavian won. He's going to be the emperor. He is the ruler. But Octavian still had business to do. He still had these mop-up battles to fight against the resistance. And so it was a full 2 years or more before he made it back to Rome to sit on his throne to rule over his kingdom. N.T. Wright is one of my favorite modern theologians, and he uses this story as an analogy, as we are this morning, to explain the nature of good news. Whatever the good news is about, he uses this to teach about three stages that it brings. The first stage is that something has happened. It's an announcement that something has taken place. In this case, Octavian has defeated Mark Antony and is the rightful ruler of Rome. but also that something in the future will happen because of it. Octavian will come back and sit on the throne and rule. But the third piece is that life now, in between those two things, is different because of all of that. Something has happened in the past, something will happen in the future as a result, and something is different now in the present. Listen to how Thomas Oden lays this out in his book, Classic Christianity. Speaking of Jesus, he says, his resurrection and ascension signaled to the disciples that the reign of God had begun and that Jesus had decisively received the hidden kingdom now being openly revealed. Yet, this kingship will pass through a series of phases before its consummation. Something has happened. Something will happen as a result, but life is different now in the meantime. In other words, Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension is good news about what has happened, yet we look forward to something that will happen when Christ comes again in glory, like Michael read in Revelation 1, coming on the clouds. Jesus' second coming is also spoken of in various other places in the New Testament. Meanwhile, we live in the in-between time, when the battle has been won, yet there is still resistance to be fought. In the meantime, life is different for us here and now because Christ is King. To understand Christ as King, we have to better understand what he's king over, right? If you're a king, it means you have a kingdom. And so the question is now, well, what is Jesus' kingdom? And he speaks about his kingdom a lot. But I think the place that it's most clear what he means when he speaks about his kingdom is in John chapter 18. Pilate is talking to him before he takes him out before the crowds and trying to figure out who Jesus is and how to handle the situation. And he says, well, are you king of the Jews? And they have this whole interaction. But one of Jesus' responses is this. Jesus answered, my kingdom, which first of all, those two words signify, yes, I'm a king. If you're saying my kingdom. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here. Pilate asked him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate's response is so perfect to sum up the way people have been responding to Jesus throughout the Gospel of John. Because Pilate asked him, what is truth? See, Jesus talks about his kingdom, which is not of this world, not of the physical world. He's pointing Pilate to a deeper reality, a spiritual realm. And Pilate can't grasp that. And says, well, what is truth? What are you talking about? And so, as we look at the Gospel of John, we see that this is the common response to Jesus when he speaks about his kingdom, which is not of earth. It's a kingdom of a different realm, a spiritual realm. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus, starts asking him questions. And Jesus says, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. He's speaking about the spiritual realm. And Nicodemus can't get past the physical realm. He gets kind of graphic talking about, how can I be born again? He can't get past the concept of the physical realm when Jesus is trying to point him to the spiritual realm. In the very next chapter, in John chapter 4, Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at the well. And they talk about thirst. Such a physical thing that we all experience. And when Jesus tells her that he can give her water, she is so confused because she's the one with the bucket. And Jesus says, no, I am the living water. He is pointing her to a spiritual realm, to look past the purely physical. Two chapters later, Jesus says that he is the bread of life. Bread. Very physical thing. We all eat. A lot of us probably ate a lot of it at Thanksgiving. But the people that he was speaking to couldn't quite grasp what he was talking about. What does it mean that you're the bread of life, that we eat your flesh? This is crazy, Jesus. They couldn't see past the physical realm into the spiritual realm. A couple chapters later, Jesus heals a man who was born blind. And the Pharisees don't like it. Can you imagine being mad that someone got healed of blindness? They're not happy about it. And so they investigate this miracle. And there's this back and forth and back and forth. What did Jesus do? Until eventually Jesus looks at the Pharisees and says, you're the ones that are blind. Because they could not see past the physical realm to the spiritual realm. The kingdom of heaven. Where Jesus' realm truly is. When Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world, to Pilate, he answers in the same way. What is truth? What are you talking about? They could not see the spiritual realm. And I want to confess to you that often I fail to see the spiritual realm. Now, when you go through the licensing process in the Methodist Church to want to become a pastor, you have to go through a lot of things, and that's a good thing. One of the things that they make us all do is take a psychological evaluation. Now, I know what a lot of you are thinking, and you still made it? Third time's a charm. No, I did not fail it twice. Just joking. But as you're sitting there answering these like 300 questions and trying to fill in all these bubbles like you're back in high school, you're trying to move as quickly as you can, but answer truthfully and with your gut instinct. I came to a question that caused me to pause. Because it said, do you believe that spirits can influence people? And because my mindset was, try not to sound crazy in any of your answers in this test, I almost checked no, but I stopped and I thought about it for a minute, and I came to the conclusion that there was no answer that I felt more strongly about than that one, and the answer was yes. We start every worship service here with a prayer inviting the Holy Spirit into our midst, saying, come, Holy Spirit. We pray for the Spirit to come and change us, change who we are. We are praying that a spirit will influence us. I believe in the spiritual realm. We confess our belief in the Holy Spirit in the Apostles' Creed, which we did earlier in this service. Jesus' kingdom is over the spiritual realm. He explained to Pilate, my kingdom is not of earth. But I want to be clear about this point, that I'm not saying that the spiritual realm and the physical realm are somehow completely separate or completely disconnected. Because in order to conquer the spiritual realm, guess where Jesus came? At Christmas, we celebrate the incarnation of Jesus becoming man, Jesus entering the physical realm. There's a very clear connection between the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom, and the physical realm that we all embody here on earth. It's in the physical realm that we can experience who Jesus is as king. Jesus is clear that his kingdom is of the spiritual realm, but it connects deeply with the physical realm. And here is the big announcement. It's not a new announcement, it's an ancient announcement. But it is a needed announcement for us today. When Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave, and ascended into heaven, he won the battle. Just as Octavian began his reign but hadn't fully consummated his reign, Jesus Christ is king over sin and death. He is king over the darkness. The battle that began in the garden with a serpent and two people continued to be fought throughout the story of God. And when evil threatened to take over all of creation, God started fresh with the family of Noah. And when the pride of humankind tried to build a tower to heaven, God put a stop to that and quickly takes a man, Abram, and sets him apart from all other people, telling him that through him all the nations of the world will be blessed. And he calls his descendants his own people. He rules over them as king, laying down law for what it will be like to be a people set apart. He delivers his people out of slavery in Egypt through the baptismal waters of the Red Sea and delivers their enemies into their hands. And then, after all God had done for them, they looked around and they said, "We want a king. We want a king to rule over us just like all these other countries around us." They displaced the king they had in God for an earthly king that could only protect them from the physical realm. And so the battle waged on. Ultimately, this battle was won on the cross in Jesus Christ. He was placed on the throne as king. Now, some of you may know why we are talking about Jesus as king today. Others of you may be more like me and not pay that close attention to what we call the church calendar. Today is Christ the King Sunday, a day that we set apart in the church to remember who Jesus Christ is as our King, to remember the gospel, the announcement of the good news that Christ is on the throne. Typically, the seasons we remember the most are Lent, Easter, Advent, and Christmas. But today, Christ the King Sunday is an important day. It was actually the most recent addition to the church calendar. Pope Pius XI instituted the Feast of Christ the King in 1925, relatively recently, to remind Christians that their allegiance was to their spiritual ruler in heaven, as opposed to earthly supremacy. Pope Pius XI looked around and noticed the level of anxiety even among Christians about who their political ruler was. And he instituted a new day in the church to remind Christians that ultimately their allegiance was to a king and a kingdom before anything else. I'm deeply convicted that I need this Sunday. I need this reminder. I'm guessing that if that's true, then I'm not alone. As I look around this room, even though I've only been here 4 or 5 months, I'm well aware that we come together from all sides of the political aisle. Breathe easy, I'm not going there. At times, it seems that we have no hope of being united. Christ the King Sunday gives us our unity. It reminds us that as Christians, even though it's good to be involved in the election process and engaged in politics, ultimately our hope lies in our King, the person of Jesus Christ. Christ the King Sunday leads us right into Advent, as Marcus and Haley so beautifully described to the kids with candy. This is the last Sunday of the church year. So next Sunday, when you come together for the beginning of the church year to start Advent, you can say Happy New Year to each other. Over the past few weeks, I've been studying Advent. If you follow me on Twitter, you know that I have come to a whole new understanding and appreciation for what Advent is. Mostly, I've been reading a book by a preacher and theologian named Fleming Rutledge. It's a pretty great name. She's passionate about reclaiming the Advent season for what it was meant for. And this may burst some bubbles, because mine was burst. This may shock some of you, but Advent is not primarily a season of preparing for Christmas. It is not primarily a time of waiting for the birth of Christ. Advent comes from the Latin term Adventus, which comes from the Greek, stay with me, parousia, which is a theological term for the second coming of Christ. Advent is looking forward to the second coming of Christ, when he will sit on his throne fully in the consummation of his reign on earth. Rutledge explains that Advent is actually meant to be the darkest season of the church. Don't worry, we're still going to decorate. Our sermons over the next 4 weeks will not follow what Rutledge advocates for, which are the themes of death, judgment, heaven, and hell. She's adamant the Sunday right before Christmas should be a sermon about hell. While we won't follow that throughout Advent, I do want to take this morning to think about why long ago the church set up this last month before Christmas to be such a dark time. Advent was meant to be a season in which the church looked forward to the second coming of Christ while acknowledging the darkness around us. The danger in not doing that is to ignore the darkness and pretend as if everything is perfect. I resonate with Pastor Rutledge when she told this story in her book, that growing up she thought Advent was this season where we like pretended as if Jesus hadn't been born yet so that we could be surprised when Jesus was here on Christmas. But Advent is a season where the church should be forced to look around and acknowledge the evil that exists all around, and then proclaim that Christ is still king over it. We live in the in-between time between the good news that Jesus has conquered sin and death and when he comes again to reign in glory. And in this in-between time, there is still darkness. We don't have to look far to find it. Each week we hear news of new public shootings, clergy who have abused children, wars leaving countries riddled with poverty, and entire people groups fleeing for their lives as refugees, only to find themselves in the slums that are refugee camps. And fires destroying homes, floods taking out everything people own. Advent is a time for us to acknowledge the deep hurt and pain around us and respond that Jesus is still King. But it's not only a time to look at evil around us, but also a time to look within our own hearts and acknowledge our own capacity for evil. Selfishness, pride, lust, greed. All of us have darkness that still exists in our hearts. At times, I am too quick to be angry with my daughter or respond impatiently towards my wife. None of us are exempt. If we move past the Advent season without taking time to reflect on our own darkness in our lives, it allows us to just pretend as if it's not there. And that is not healthy. Fleming Rutledge wants people to look directly in the darkness and stare through it and proclaim, "Christ is King over this darkness." The early Christians knew this battle in our hearts was taking place in the spiritual realm. And no, our big announcement this morning is not a new announcement, but it is the biggest announcement that can be made. It is the gospel. It's the good news. Something has happened. Christ has won the battle. Something will happen. Christ will come again. And our lives, in the meantime, can be different by bowing down to the King of Kings. This morning, I want to give us an opportunity to do that. To look around us and acknowledge the darkness, but also to search our own hearts and acknowledge the places in our lives where darkness still exists. And then submit to the King. I'm going to invite Michelle to come up. We're going to sing a song as we close. And we don't do this very often. But as I was thinking about what it meant to bow to a King, the image of kneeling at an altar was a powerful one for me. And so I want to give you an opportunity this morning to reflect on whatever darkness you might have in your life and to come and kneel before your King and to proclaim that He is King over the darkness, that He is King over the powers of sin and death. So as we sing this song, I invite you to come and bow before your King. This song is King of My Heart, and it's a fairly new one. You might not know it. If you do, sing along. If not, just take this opportunity to search your heart.